Man, that's tremendous. And I pray that if you don't know if you're going to make that trip or not or hear that call, right now, even before I preach, that you'd ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to come into your heart and into your life. The greatest decision that you will ever make is to open your heart up to Him. And then to let Him live through you by His power until He comes and calls us to go home to celebrate His victory throughout eternity. Oh, thank you, Skeeter. Thank you, Marcia. I love that song you sang, My Desire to Live for Him. I pray that's your desire. And you know, if we'll live for Him and share Him with others, there'll be a lot more making that trip with us when we leave this earth. And it'll make our situation better while we're here on this earth. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin's a reproach to any people. Proverbs 14, verse 34. Well, that wasn't what I came to preach about. I want to talk to you about how religions stack up. You know, Christianity versus all the other religions of the world separates itself in a lot of categories. One is direction. Direction. You see, man in other religions are trying to appease an angry God. But in Christianity, our God is looking down to receive us unto Himself because of something He provided for us. When you think about Christianity and other religions, the motivation's different. You see, we're trying to find God because there's an emptiness in there, and we're trying to pursue Him and reach out to Him. But in Christianity, God's reaching out for us because of His great heart of love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, because of God's great love, He was motivated to reach down to forgive us and to save us. When you think about Christianity and other religions, you think about the initiation, the initiative. Man seeks God now to try to fill that void in his life. And in other religions, they may take the initiative to try to find God to appease that God who seems to be so far away. But in Christianity, God initiated the action because God loved His creation. And even though it was fallen, and even though it was marred, He loved it so much that He wanted to redeem it and to restore it. God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Yes, and then finally, Christianity distinguished itself from all other religions in the manner of salvation. You see, other religions are trying to do 12 steps or 9 ways, and they're trying to reach a God that's out there somewhere, and they feel like if they can keep doing this and keep doing this and keep doing this and being reincarnated over and over and over again, that someday they will become part of a nebulous type God that's out there. But you see, in Christianity, all we have to do is accept the free gift. God did all the work. He did all the suffering. He gave His life so that we could have eternal life. And what we must do is come to Him and say, forgive me, and I receive Your gift of salvation, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and how He willingly laid down His life that we might be redeemed and have eternal life. And salvation is not by any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's 4 things that separate Christianity from other religions, but tonight I want to speak on another one.
And it's the resurrection. You see, no other religion can boast the resurrection of their leader. We can look at Jesus, and a lot of people will say, look at Jesus, and he's a great example, and we follow his example, and everything will be great. Let me tell you, we can follow his example, but if we don't know him, everything's not going to be great. Because no matter how good we think our lives are and the things that we do, if we don't know him in the forgiveness of sins and he hasn't become the master of our lives, then when we draw our last breath, we will die and go to hell, a place that God prepared for the devil and for the devil's angels and not for any one of his creation. But you see, if we reject his love, if we reject his mercy, he has no other choice but to give us what we desire. And he'll drive us away from his very presence if we reject the forgiveness that he offers us. You know, the crucifixion, according to Josephus, a Jewish historian, was the most horrible way to die. It was the most horrible way to be executed. Matter of fact, the Romans got the crucifixion from the Phoenicians and from some other groups of people, but they worked on it so well, and they popularized that form of execution. The Romans could almost kill a man in the beating before the crucifixion, but they knew just how to beat him where he still had enough life that he could suffer the crucifixion. They were experts in terror. They were experts in pain. They were experts in torture. They were experts in execution. The Romans saw the crucifixion as such a horrible way to die that a Roman citizen could not be crucified. That's the reason when you read about Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course and I've kept the faith. He's looking to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wasn't going to be through crucifixion because Paul was a Roman citizen. So he was beheaded because to the Romans, it was too horrible a death to die for any Roman citizen to perish that way. But let me tell you about a man who was willing to suffer the crucifixion. His name is Jesus Christ. If you don't know him, 2,000 years ago, he willingly laid down his life to save you and me from our sins and to write our name in his book. And one day when he calls out and the trumpet sounds and we hear the voice of the archangel, those of us that know him are going to take off at that midnight cry. And so the scripture says, shall we ever be with the Lord? You see, he willingly laid down his life. No man took it from him. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels and destroyed those that wanted to execute him. But he died alone because he loved you and he loved me. And he laid down his life. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And because I lay it down, I can take it back up, which is what he did 3 days after the crucifixion. But he died on that cross so that you might have eternal life and the forgiveness of your sins. Well, when you look at the crucifixion, you look at a perfect man. He was unobjectionably innocent. There weren't any witnesses that could accuse him of having done anything wrong. Jesus was a man, never had to say, I'm sorry. He never had to apologize. He never had a wicked thought. He was a man that never did anything wrong. Matter of fact, the scripture said all he did was going about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, ministering grace into the lives of those who were hurting. Jesus had a heart for the multitudes. Matthew chapter 9 says he looked out with compassion because they were like sheep that were scattered abroad, not having a shepherd. Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem because he knew many of them would reject his love and turn away from God and would die and spend eternity separated from the God who loved them. He was innocent. But he laid down his life. Pilate brought him before the court. And he asked him all these questions. And then Pilate looked at the rulers of the synagogue and he said, I find no fault in him. No fault. Innocent Son of God who became sin for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, and he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You see, he was innocent, and yet he laid down his life, crucified, to save us from our sins. But not only that, he was unmercifully burdened. You see, when he hung on that cross, he had the weight of the whole world upon his shoulders. Isaiah 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You see, when he was hanging on that cross, he had the sins of the whole world on him. And he willingly suffered for that. He was unmercifully burdened by the weight of the sin of the world. And yet he took that. And while he was hanging there, if you read the accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll see that in Matthew he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? While he took our sin upon him, he felt estranged from the Father. And he addresses him as, my God. But then he looks up and he says, it is finished. And once his work was complete, then he turns and he says, Father. Once again, Father, not my God, but Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. You know, when he was hanging there, burdened down by the weight of the sin of the world, and he cries out to the Father, it is finished. It's complete. I paid it all for the sin of creation and for mankind. My work is over. It's complete. And you know, the devil and the demons that run around with the devil, they were probably thinking, he is finished. We've killed the heir. We've killed the Son of God. But little did they know that in 3 days, he was going to demonstrate exactly who he was. And he was going to say, you cannot hold me. And he was going to come forth demonstrating his awesome power over death and demonstrating that he's the Lord of life. He hung on that tree. He poured out his blood. His body was broken. His life was given. He was indisputably dead. And the people standing there, their dreams were shattered, their hopes were dashed, and all that they had believed about him to be the Messiah, to be the King of Kings, to be the leader that's going to throw off the yoke of the Romans. And now he's dead. Our hope, our ambition, we trusted that he was the one to come. But now all that's been destroyed because he is dead on that cross. And when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus came to see if they could receive the body of Jesus and give it a proper burial, Pilate said he can't be dead that quickly. But you see, the other ones hanging on the cross had had to have their legs broken so they couldn't breathe, so they couldn't lift up and inhale. They hadn't been through the severe beating that Jesus had gone through. And his body was in such a weakened state that when Pilate sent the executioner out to certify that Jesus was indeed dead, he looked at Jesus and he said, he's dead. He's dead. Indisputably. And Pilate hears the report from the executioner. There's no life in him. We didn't even have to break his legs. He's dead, hanging on that tree. You can give his body to those two men. And that's what Pilate did. No doubt that Jesus had expired. He gave up the ghost to the Father. Well, when you think about that, there's all sorts of theories about how Jesus survived the crucifixion. It's amazing that he survived to get to the crucifixion. The beating that he had to endure, the suffering, the torture of the cat of nine tails that would rip his flesh open. And if you've seen the movie The Passion, which I can't watch it much, it just it's too hard on me to see what Jesus was willing to do for my sins. But you see, they beat him. And they started one of them at the top of below the neck and went down. The other one started at the ankles and went up. And they lacerated his precious, innocent body. And he hung there and he died for us. And they took his body down and they put it in a tomb and thought it was all over. And the devil was probably having a celebration. But little did he know that in just a few days, he was going to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his doom was going to be sealed. Well, Jesus came back from the dead, undeniably alive. That's what separates all the religions of the world from the Lord Jesus Christ, is he's alive. He's living. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, we don't have to have any fear what man can do unto us. Because he lives, someday those of us that have trusted him are going to reign with him. Someday we're going to celebrate his victory in a place that he's prepared for those that love him. And it's going to be throughout eternity that we celebrate his victory. He's alive. They can tell you stories about he was just in a weakened condition, and when they put him in the cool of the tomb and he began to breathe, it kind of stimulated his life, and he was able to weakly get out of that until he nursed himself back to health. Well, let me ask you, just bring his body out and show us where his body is. Bring his bones out. And that's all the Pharisees, the Sadducees had to do. Just produce the body. And then as if those few cowardly disciples that had taken off when the shepherd was smitten. The Bible said the sheep were scattered. You couldn't find those disciples because they feared for their lives and they had fled in the garden and left him alone to die. To get those cowardly men to go face a Roman garrison that was protecting Jesus' tomb, to keep the disciples from stealing his body, how unlikely would that have been for those disciples to have come and jumped on the Roman garrison to try to steal his body? Oh, there's all kind of fabrications, but the truth is, Jesus took his life back up and he came out of that tomb. He didn't need to roll the stone away. He met the disciples in the upper room by going through the walls and not even opening the door. He could have walked right through those stones. It didn't bother him. He didn't have to push the stone away, but he pushed the stone away so that people could get in and see that he was gone. That he took his life back up and he demonstrated there is no power on heaven or earth that is greater than the power my Father has given me. I have all power in heaven and earth. Therefore, go you therefore into all nations and preach the good news that I'm alive, that I'm a living Savior, that I'm a living Redeemer, and I have the power because I have the power over death. I have the power to give people what they need for their lives and their situations, and I can give them the strength to make it through the difficulties that they're facing. I encourage you tonight, if you find your place self in a difficult place, that you reach out to God and let him, by his resurrection power, that power that couldn't be kept in the grave, that the devil couldn't hold on to, but that power that demonstrated that Jesus was the Lord of life, let that power come into your life and let him demonstrate that he's the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, and whatever you're facing, that he'll be your shepherd and he will walk with you through it and he'll bring you to the other side. Oh, resurrection power. What separates Christianity from all the religions of the world is We have a Savior who lives. And He's not telling us that we need to appease Him and we need to do this and we need to do that so we can get salvation. But He's telling us, I love you. I gave my life for you. And now I'll give my power within you if you'll just trust me and come to know me as your Lord and Savior. Resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is what's made all the difference in the world, in Christianity, and in all the other false religions. But you see, the devil uses all those other false religions to keep people from finding the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by the way, by the truth, and by the life, Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I challenge you, I encourage you to just reach out to Him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and save me. And simply by praying that sincere prayer to Him, He'll send His Holy Spirit into your life. He'll forgive you of your sins. You'll become a new creation. And He'll begin to demonstrating His transforming power in your lives and in your situation. And He'll carry you all the way to glory land when you hear that midnight cry. So what am I saying tonight? If you don't know Jesus, give Him your heart and your life. If you're here tonight and you've got a need and you know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've got a specific need in your life, just reach out to Him. And let the Lord that demonstrated He had the power over death, let Him demonstrate He's got the power over whatever you're facing. And He'll come and He'll lead you through whatever it is you're dealing with. His power is divine power. It's inexhaustible power. It's irresistible power. But it is available power to whoever will reach out and call out to Him. I'm going to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed.